Okay, maybe we can read the scriptures first of all. And I'm really delighted with the service so far because some of the words of those songs are very relevant, very confirming for the message. And also some of the things that were shared during the open time. I'm always looking for signs of life and that God is speaking and the Holy Spirit's moving. And I think when you get those kind of words coming forth so clearly, and if they apply to you, you know, receive them and even let the people know that, you know, that word was for me. Just don't take it for granted. I think it was one of the things you alluded to at the start, Ken. But I'm going to read something from Matthew 25, first of all, even though this is the very last message in the series on the book of Revelation. But a little bit from Matthew, this is one of the stories or parables he told relevant to the end time and his coming. What's the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Hands up who wants to be wise. You know? We want to be among the wise. We don't want to be foolish, right? For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there's a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure," this must be the King James version, isn't it? I suspect. "There will not be enough for us and you. Go rather and sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour." And a verse from Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says like this. Don't worry if it doesn't come up on the screen. It says like this. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And then at the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, just a couple of verses, verse 20 to 21. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Here's my question, which is the title of this message. What difference does it make, having heard and read and taken to heart the book of Revelation? What difference does it make in our lives? I'm not interested in tickling ears, not interested in theories. What I'm really interested in is that our lives should be changed by the Word of God. What I'm interested in, that our lives are transformed. Did you know it's possible to read, study, and even believe the Bible and not be changed? Yeah. Did you know it's possible to hear the gospel and not receive it, as Liz said? And so we need to be really, really clear. What difference should it make, that this message that has come forth time and time again from the book of Revelation? I'll tell you quite a funny story, just to make a point. There's a story about a man, and there's a bridge in the United States. I forget the name of the bridge, but it's one of the most common bridges that people would jump off to end their life. And the story is of a man who was about to jump off the bridge and take his life when a Christian came along and says to him, "Don't you believe in God?" He says, "Yes, I do believe in God." "Don't jump, we're brothers." "Don't you believe in the God of the Bible? The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he says, "I do believe in the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." "Well, don't jump, we're brothers. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, and the life?" He says, "Yes, I believe that." "Well, don't jump, we're brothers." And then he asks him, "When it comes to the book of Revelation,
Do you believe he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Word of God, the Lion Lamb? And he says, yes, I believe all that. Well, don't jump, we're brothers. And his last question, when it comes to the book of Revelation, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church and the pre-millennium? He says, I'm not sure, I don't think I believe that. Jump, you heretic. And you know, the purpose of the book of Revelation isn't to cause unnecessary division and majoring on minor things. It was actually given to encourage the believers, to help them stay faithful, to reassure them, to be overcomers. No matter what comes against them, the revelation of Christ, he's bigger and greater than any power, principality, or government, or beast that will arise. And in the end, it's a new heaven, new earth. We win and he wins.
Amen.
And so it's to inspire and motivate Christians to be the real thing, to be authentic, that not even death will stop them following this Jesus. It's a book that puts backbone into us. What's God's favourite number? It has to be the number 7. Maybe not, but it's one of his favourites. And I thought, just a wee bit of audience participation here. I don't know if you've ever watched Strictly on a Saturday night.
Right.
Want to confess to that? Good man. I mean, for any Catholics out there, or any Catholics listening on the internet, there is a purgatory. It's watching Strictly on a Saturday night when you'd rather be watching a movie or the football. But there's a man on Strictly, and he's no longer with the series. I think his name's called Les Goodman, and his favourite number, his favourite score was 7. So I'm going to just play a little game with you. The answer to every question I ask is 7. So shout it out, and if you want to shout it out the way Les would, you can do that. How many words in the Hebrew, the very first verse in the Bible?
7.
How many nations did Israel drive out?
7.
In the book of Revelation, how many churches?
7.
How many spirits?
7.
How many candlesticks?
7.
How many stars?
7.
How many seals?
7.
How many trumpets?
7.
How many bulls?
7.
How many thunders?
7.
How many horns?
7.
How many eyes?
7.
How many blessings?
7.
7. I'm going to speak about the 7 blessings that are promised to the overcomers.
Yeah.
This is the difference that this book can make to our lives. And the first one we've already read. This will be quick. I may not spend much time on some of them. I might just pick out my favourites. But the first blessing is this. Blessed are those who read, hear, read, and take to heart what is written in this book. Blessed are those who treasure the Word of God. Think about that. The Word of God, the promises of God, and the commands of God are more precious than gold, silver, diamonds, and iPhones. I say iPhones because I've noticed when I lose my iPhone, I start searching for that thing. Everything else goes on hold till I find the iPhone. It's a disgrace, actually. There are some things more precious to be taken to heart than anything else in our lives. And it's the Word of God. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference when you start to receive the Word of God as life, as if your life depends on it, and you treasure His promises and you treasure His commands. See, it doesn't really matter, that guy hanging on the bridge, it doesn't really matter whether Gog, Magog speaks of Russia, which of course it does. All right, Laura, let him out of the bag. You know where I stand. But, you know, if he doesn't lay hold of God's promises, if he doesn't obey God's commands, you can believe all the right things, but there's something about taking to heart what is written in Scripture. I encourage people to read the Bible and to receive the Bible as the very Word of God. Receive His promises as precious and receive His commands as precious. Don't treat them lightly.
And I do believe there's a blessing for those who will take to heart what is written in the book of Revelation, what is written in the entire scripture. The second blessing is, we're going to jump a lot of chapters. It's in chapter 14, verse 13. And it says like this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, now that should get our attention. A voice from heaven. And it says like this, blessed, write this, blessed. Now, there were some things John was not allowed to write. Do you remember? Seven thunders, he's about to write down what they said. Don't write it, but make sure you write this. There's some things are written that God really wants us to get it. They are appropriate. Sometimes we want to know more about the things he doesn't reveal than the things he does reveal. I heard someone say, the parts of the Bible that give me most problem are not the ones I don't understand. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand really challenge me. And he says, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Blessed are those who die in Christ from now on. And the context may well have been the Great Tribulation. It may well be speaking about martyrdom, that there have been martyrs, there are martyrs, and there are martyrs still to come. But here's the principle, here's the blessing, here's what it means to take it to heart. To take it to heart is this, that my life would be changed, is to realize that death is no big deal to God. Death is no big deal to those in Christ. Those who die in the Lord will receive life. They will receive eternal life. They will receive reward. There's a psalm that says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That really brings perspective. Now, I don't personally want to die. I want to live to 120. Still playing football at the age of 90. But this, to take this to heart, my attitude changes. That we're not interested just in the temporary and this life. The greatest fear of all is the fear of death. And you know, there are some people who will serve Christ even to the point of death. Take it to heart, Stephen. Heather and I were in Malawi for 7 weeks, and there's one of the expeditions we went on, and it was 4 days. I never experienced physically anything like this, I don't think, in my life, in terms of the remote nature of where we went. And we slept in an abandoned school on a mattress. And we were so physically exhausted that by 8:30 or 9 o'clock, we could just lie on that mattress, no running water, no electricity, and we could just have a perfect night's sleep. We were in a hotel the other night, a beautiful hotel with all the gear. And Heather said, I found it really hard to sleep last night. But you know, we slept like babies because we were physically exhausted. And when we got back from that trip, I was feeling a wee bit sorry for myself. Is that okay to say? And a wee bit proud of myself. And so we went to visit in Blantyre. A church, a Presbyterian church there that was founded by the Church of Scotland in the 1800s by missionaries who went down, not for 3 or 4 days, but they went out to live and die if necessary and see their children die in order to see the gospel established in that nation. And I got perspective. And I saw plaques to wives who died, plaques to men who died, plaques to children who died. And I thought, you know, 4 days is okay. And that gave me perspective. Now, it didn't make me feel guilty. And the purpose of that story is not to make you feel guilty. It's there's something about taking to heart the reality that it's not just about this life. And those who die, those who believe in Jesus, those who die in the Lord will receive a full reward. And it's a blessing. Amen. 16 verse 15, over the couple of pages, we're looking at the 7 blessings in the book of Revelation to help us take to heart the message of this book. And here's the third one for those who are counting. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake,
keeping his garments so he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Blessed are those who stay awake. That's why I like the parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. The message of that parable is this. What does it mean to be wise in God's thinking? What does it mean to take to heart the message of this book? It means this, that we are to be people who are wise, watchful, and waiting for God to fulfill his purpose and even for his imminent return. The opposite of wise is foolish. The opposite of watchful is being spiritually naive. The opposite of, it's to be sleepy, actually. It's to be half asleep. And the opposite of waiting, anticipating the Lord, is to be casual and careless with our living. As I said a few weeks ago, parenting, catch your child doing something right. When the Lord comes back, let him catch us doing something right. Let him catch you praying. Catch you seeking him. Catch you being a good witness. Living the life. It speaks about clothes. You know, in the natural is a picture of the spiritual. Nobody, none of us would come to church, you know, in our pajamas. None of us would come to church with just our socks on. But spiritually speaking, there is something about being an authentic believer who's walking the walk. This motivates me to walk the walk, to make sure I'm wearing the right gear. The Bible says put on the armor of God every day. His righteousness is like, it's like a cloak, it's like a garment that he gives to us. And that's not just imputed righteousness, that is a conduct in line with the righteousness he gives us. Live ready. Don't get ready. Live ready. There's a difference. Live ready. Watching for the Lord's coming. One of the questions people ask me, and I hate this question, I'm sorry if you've asked me this question, but you'll find it in all kinds of contexts. You'll find it at work and in casual conversation. People say this to me, do you think we're living in the end days? I hate that question. Because very often people are asking that question because they've seen some horrific thing on TV or they have a particular, do you understand, they have a particular sort of superficial kind of interest in how terrible everything is. And here's why I don't like that question. Stephen, do you believe we're living in the last of the last days? The answer is yes and no. Better explain that. Yes, in the sense it might be, and we need to live as if it is. But no, in the sense this is not some sort of armchair discussion about the fine detail of the end times. It's a time for action. It's a time to be active in the things of God. And sometimes there's a lot of discussion about the end times. It's almost a conversational nicety, a theoretical thing. But when this book was written, the Christians were living thinking this has to be the end. Because look at the persecution. Look at Caesar. Look at the Roman Empire. But it wasn't the end. And today, we look at the governments and the dictators and the earthquakes and the hurricanes. And we're thinking, it has to be the end. It might be, but it may not be. But let's live alert, watchful, as if it is the last day. But we don't have to set dates. That's, how many blessings is that so far? Correct, 3. So this has to be number 4 then. Matthew. Revelation 19:9. I love this one. There's nothing like a good wedding and a good party, isn't there? And did you know that the next blessing says like this? Verse 9, 19 verse 9.
And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the discussion with the guy jumping off the bridge, you know, the guy might say, well, when is the marriage supper of the Lamb? And the guy, the Christian, would say, well, it's actually at the beginning of the millennium. And I know somebody else says it's at the beginning of the eternal state. And when is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Let's put that on the side and think like this. Whatever it happens to be, it's going to happen. And there's something about being invited and knowing you're invited and you said yes. And I love this blessing because it says, like, there is at the end of the age, the kingdom is many, it's many different ways of describing the kingdom. Isn't it a beautiful thought if someone says, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like a wedding party that goes on forever and ever and ever. I like that. In every culture on the face of the earth, people love weddings. In every society, people love parties. Where did that desire come from? Where did that longing come from? I know the devil has corrupted a party. Remember the Larry Norman song, Why Should the Devil of All the Good Music? Why should the devil be the guy who invented love and invented party and invented celebration, and we go to excess? But there's something in the kingdom of God and the heart of God for celebration, and I love that. And we should be a people that even if life is difficult, even if we're going through trials and tribulations, we're just putting some time in until the major wedding supper of the Lamb to which we have been invited. It's very comforting. It's very beautiful. I wrote down here, you know, we need to make a sacrament out of eating and celebrating and parties. I'll say that again. We need to make a sacrament out of eating, celebrating, and having parties, the right kind of parties. Because there is something about the heart of God in that and the kingdom of God. And you know what's really brilliant about who he invites to his parties? He invites all, every tribe, tongue, nation, the outcast, the lonely, the desperate, the broken. People like you and me. It's fantastic. Let's not lose that. The fifth blessing is chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, I could digress and talk, what's the difference between the first and second resurrection? Some people say first resurrection has been born again. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the body. Some people say there's a resurrection of the overcomers for the millennial kingdom, and the second resurrection is the resurrection of everybody else. Let's not go down there. What is the point? The point is this. Our God is a resurrection God. We believe in the resurrection power and life and reality of Jesus Christ. When did Jesus say, I was the resurrection and the life? Interesting, he didn't say it after his resurrection. He said it before his resurrection. He said it at the tomb of Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, but you believe in me, you will live. If you believe in me, you will never die. It's wonderful. I'll come back to that with the last blessing in a moment or two. But don't be afraid of death. What is the end game when it comes to death? Lake of fire. What's the end game of the beast? Lake of fire. False prophet, lake of fire. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, lake of fire. All those who oppose the kingdom of God, lake of fire. All those who do not repent of hurting Christ and hurting God's people, lake of fire. What is the end game for those in Christ? Life, 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 resurrection. That really, when I take that to heart, it puts backbone into me. And I find it very encouraging. The sixth blessing is Revelation 22, verse 7. And it says like this, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." It's very similar to the first blessing, isn't it? Take to heart what is written. Take seriously the words of this book. Take seriously and keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And just that little phrase, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And as I said before, yeah, it's like the joke I heard was a little boy said to God, "God, is it true one day is like 1,000 years to you and one penny is like £1,000 to you?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "Well, could you give us a couple of quid?" And the Lord says, "Wait a minute." And I'm waiting as well. "I'm coming soon." In the language of mathematics, soon would be within minutes, days, years, maybe a generation or two, and 2,000 years maybe. Wouldn't be much longer than that, would it? Why is he delaying his coming, you know? But in the language of love, "I'm coming soon," it's kind of what he said. It may feel like a long time, but I'm really coming. And it's going to be sooner than you think. And when I come, it'll be like I've never gone. That's how it'll feel to you. Have you ever been apart from someone you love and you really miss them? And then when you're together, you say, "It's like we've never been gone." It's the language of love. It's not the language of mathematics. And there's a blessing for people who are gripped by love for the Lord and a longing for his appearing. I remember I preached one time on the second coming and got myself into a pastoral dilemma with somebody after the service. It wasn't in this church. It was in England. And there was a young woman who had just had a baby, and she said, "You were so passionate about the Lord's coming and longing for his appearing and all of that. Am I allowed to enjoy my child growing up?" And at first I was very defensive. Of course you're allowed to enjoy your child growing up. In fact, enjoy your child all the more because you have that sense of perspective and sense of, you know, you're fully present for the moment and you're living for his return. Whatever your hand finds to do with all your might is unto the Lord, as if it's the last time you'll ever work, the last time you'll ever play football in this life. Do it in the backdrop of the Lord's coming, and so your life will be fuller and more fruitful believing that. But then I was comforted, because in the early church people were so gripped by the Lord's coming, some of them stopped working. What's the point of working? Good question. What's the point of anything if he's going to come back in our lifetime? He's going to come back before I retire. He's going to come back this year. And some of Paul's letters had to correct that thinking. Said, "Guys, yes, he is coming. He is coming soon. Live as if it's a probability or a possibility in your life. But that doesn't mean you become lazy or careless. In fact, the opposite." The people who know the Lord is coming back and are gripped by that will not be lazy. They will do things with diligence. They will be spiritually alert. They'll be watchful. And I have a lot of fun with this train of thinking. This could be the last time I wash these dishes. I'm going to wash those dishes as if Jesus is going to eat from them.
This could be the last time I play squash. I'm going to win this game. This could be the last patient I see. I'm going to treat this patient with respect. This could be the last sermon I'll get to preach in Kingsway. It better be a good one. Every week I think like that. So having this perspective, it doesn't make you lazy or careless or sleepy. It wakens you up. Take to heart what is written here. Live life to the full. Let Jesus catch you living life, being a real worshipper. And finally, number 7. Aren't you glad God's favourite number isn't 8? 22 and 14. One of my favourites. They're all my favourites. 7. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Some versions have do his commandments. Blessed are those who wash their robes, do his commandments, so they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. There are two blessings there. You get to eat the tree of life and you get to enter the city by the gates. What do we need to do? We need to be those who are actively obeying the Lord's commands. Our conduct today is in line with what is written in Scripture. As I said before, you know, I believe strongly in the proclamation of the Word of God and of testimony and evangelism. But I came across a quote that said, your life is speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And this scripture is saying, let your life speak in such a way that your testimony is authentic and real and people can listen to it. Do you know what the greatest criticisms of the church in the world is? The greatest criticism of Christians. People love Jesus, by the way. They just can't stand Christians in the church. Jesus is a very attractive person. I mean, they may not believe he's the Son of God, but you ask any man, woman in the street, top 3 people that have ever lived, Jesus comes up. Isn't that right? But there's something about Christians. You know what the big, big PR issue with Christians is in the world? They're pretenders. They're hypocrites. If someone said, well, there's always room for one more, why not join us? But this verse is saying, blessed are those who wash their robes. They're not hypocrites. Their outward conduct is in line with their testimony. And they're going to get to eat the tree of life and enter the city. And with this, I finish. I it's not fair to finish the book of Revelation and conclude the Bible without landing in some way. And my landings, Ken has told me I have to work on them. I appreciate that. Those in Christ, those that are blessed, those who take seriously what is written here, they get the tree of life and they get into the city. The book of Revelation is the conclusion of the whole Bible. And it all started in Genesis. And what you'll find is that there are certain seeds in Genesis that go all the way through the Bible and they form a harvest in the book of Revelation. And a seed is small and you may miss it, but what you see is eventually that seed grows into eternity and becomes a harvest. And there's 2 seeds in the book of Genesis about God. God is a builder and God is a life giver. He's a builder. In Genesis, he made the garden. There's no building involved there, sure there's not. He made the earth. It's kind of a building thing. And he provided some minerals. You ever notice that? Genesis chapter 2, gold. Dillium, is it? Yeah, it's a wee seed. What's the minerals for? It's for building. Then he
talks to Abram about a tabernacle, tent. He talks to Moses about a tabernacle. Build the tabernacle. Build the temple. Christ tabernacled among us. The church is a building. And the conclusion and the climax of the book of Revelation is the New Jerusalem. It's a building. And you know what it's made of? Precious stones. And the overcomer, people who take to heart what is written here, we get to enjoy and be part of the New Jerusalem. There's only two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. What is the conclusion of Babylon? You know the answer. It's in the book of Revelation. What is the future of the New Jerusalem? It becomes the dwelling place of God with men forever and ever and ever. And we are in. And you may not have a good home in this life, but you've got a home in the eternal kingdom. Our God is a builder, but he's also a life giver. He created, multiply. Christ described himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And at the end of Revelation, there is a tree of life. And we get to receive that tree. In Genesis, it was barred to us. But in Revelation, it's open to us. I actually believe the tree of life, ultimately, is a person. It's Christ himself. And I love the idea of a tree because where was he crucified? On a tree. Where did he defeat the opposite of life, which is death? On a tree. Where did he bear the curse? On a tree. And through that death on that tree, he has given us eternal life. So the conclusion of the entire Bible, the seventh blessing from the book of Revelation is we get to eat the tree of life. To enjoy Christ who is life forever and ever and ever. Someone should write a hymn or two about that. In fact, some of those hymns you picked that contain, there's a richness in the lyrics. You know, and I appreciate that. And so we have now concluded the book of Revelation. I've landed. Take off your seatbelt.